A very blessed Lord's Day morning to one and all, especially to those who are here for the first time, and to those of our friends who have come to join us this morning. Before I go on, I want to request that you will bear with me this morning as I'm not having my throat is a little bit ticklish, so from time to time I may have to cough. In our last sermon, we have from Philippians chapter 4 verses 1 to 13 received instruction on how, as God's people, we can cope with every situation in life, the many ups and downs which God, according to His divine purpose and pleasure, do send to us from time to time or do permit in our lives, but for our internal and eternal good. This Lord's Day, we can find greater comfort and encouragement from our earthly pilgrimage as we study this passage to see how the Apostle Paul, once again we want to look at him as our example, how he lived by faith in God's supply. And this subject this morning, living by faith in God's supply, I'm very sure is a pertinent subject for most of us. Particularly as we go on in life, there are many complex issues that we have to face and handle. And so we want to learn from this passage, from verses 15 to 19, please turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, and I shall read to you from verses 15 to 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul continues his exhortation in verse 15 by acknowledgement of the gift from the Philippian church and commendation of their giving to his physical need in verse 14, which marked them out from the other churches in Macedonia and Thessalonica. Verse 15 tells us, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So whatever reasons that the churches of Macedonia and Thessalonica did not see to the need of the apostle, the Philippian church more than make up for it on more than one occasion, as indicated in verse 16. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. We see from these verses that the Philippians Christians are not only a receiving church, in that they have received all the spiritual teachings and blessing from the apostle, from the servants of God, but they have now so matured in their faith and understanding of Scripture that they are moved to give to the physical needs of Paul. Their spiritual maturity is reflected in Paul's statement in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What Paul is saying in this verse, in verse 17, using the business term of account,
He shows that their giving to his needs is likened to an investment which is increasingly paying them much or rich dividends. These dividends or these fruits in the lives of the Philippian Christians are the concern of the Apostle Paul, and not that he desires more gift from them. So their giving to Paul's need is not in vain, because it is a sign of their spiritual maturity that will benefit the Philippian Christian more than it does to Paul. Because in verse 18 we see that Paul's need was adequately supplied. He says, "But I have all and abound. I am full." Paul is satisfied with whatever he has, for he has learned to be content in whatsoever state he is in. Verse 11. And so his commendation of the Philippians Christian in the second part of verse 18, he says that their gifts to him is like that of sweet smelling incense, which was burnt along with the sacrifices. Their gift being in faith was not so much to Paul as to God, which Paul considered a sacrifice most acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Why? Because he knows, Paul knows, and no doubt that this gift from the Philippian Christian, out of their poverty, their might, is from their hearts to the Apostle Paul. I want to ask at this point here, brethren, can the giving of the Philippian Christians to meet the needs of the Apostle Paul be said of New Life BB Church, London? In this respect, I must certainly extend commendation to most of you for your sacrificial giving, not to me, but your sacrificial giving to the church, not necessarily in the monetary terms, but I do see and recognize from time to time many of you spare no effort in giving your time and energy to serve the Lord in the various ministry. And I want to encourage you, especially the members of the church, to give more and more of yourselves, not to the church per se, but as unto the Lord. At this juncture, from the verses that we have considered so far, I like to suggest the first lesson we can gather in learning to live by faith in God's supply. And this, the first lesson is this: look to God and not to man. Look to God and not to man. Notice what the Apostle Paul said of the Philippians Christian in the second part of verse 15. He says, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." I observe here in this verse that the Philippian church, the Philippian Christian, did not wait to see what the other churches would do, whether they would give or not, or whether they would do whatever for the apostle, but they take it upon themselves as their duty to give to the need of the apostle. From their action, I suggest that the Philippian Christian had learned to look to God and not to man. It does not matter what others are doing or not doing. They have learned to do what God requires of them to do, and not to go along with the consensus of others or the consensus of man. We have quite a few examples from Scripture, and the first that comes to my mind is the old prophet Noah. If Noah should have followed the rest of the people in scorning against God's warning of a global flood, then Noah and his family would have perished in the waters with the rest of them. But Noah looked to what his God required of him, and though none joined Noah, yet he alone walked with God, and therefore he alone with his family was saved. when the rest of the world was drowned with the waters? What about the accounts of the 10 lepers in Luke 17? If the one leper that was cleansed with the other 9 should stay and wait to see what the rest or what the other 9 would do, would he have received the praise of the Lord and be made whole? This one leper, rather than wait to see what the other 9 would do, he considered his own duty when he was healed to turn back and with a loud voice glorify God or praise God. Luke 17 verse 15. Thus, he was praised of the Lord and cleansed of his leprosy. These examples that I have brought up plainly show to us that we are not to look to others, but to look to God, to look at the laws of God, to see what God required us to do. It is our Christian duty to do whatever God requires us, though few or none would follow us. That should be our attitude and our approach. It is better for us, though we may be few, to look to God and walk in His straight and narrow way that leads to life everlasting, than to follow the multitude, to take the crooked and easy road that leads to everlasting condemnation. So, brethren, children, and friends, whatever station we are in life, whether we are rich, let us not set our hearts upon our riches, but to still look unto God. When we are in poverty, let us not be grieved to despair, but look unto God, whom Paul declares in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." This leads us to our second lesson. For those who look to God and look not unto man, they are given a promise. And verse 19 is the promise. And this promise is so rich, so far-reaching that we ought to examine it very, very closely. Paul says to the Philippian Christian and to all Christians who gave sacrificially from their heart as unto the Lord or to his servant or for the extension of God's kingdom, God is no debtor, brethren. He will repay tenfold, hundredfold, manyfold more to those who give unto him or to his people or for his cause. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In this first promise, we see firstly, what do we have in this promise? I want to examine this together with you. Look at the verse very carefully, verse 19. We see that Christians have a what? A great God to meet their greatest need. What is your greatest need, friends, brethren, and children? What is your greatest need that my God cannot supply? God can supply all the needs of his people, for he is all sufficient and nobody else can. He can do it alone, without your help, without my help. Not one sparrow falls onto the ground without his divine knowledge. And he who numbered your hairs on your head, will he not be able to supply all your needs here in this temporal life that we are living? What is your greatest need, friends? What is so great that my God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, cannot meet? He who parted the Red Sea, he who fed the children of Israel 40 years in the wilderness with manna, food from heaven, can he not supply all your need? We have a great God to meet our greatest need. The psalmist reminds us in verse Psalm 37 verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. All Christians are commanded to trust in the Lord. This is a command in Psalm 37 verse 3. Trust in the Lord is not an exhortation, it is a command to trust in the Lord, to do good. It is our Christian duty to do good, and God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Consider further that our great God, who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Can you doubt that, brethren? Have you forgotten what the Lord has done for you on the cross to take your place on Calvary, to suffer humiliation at the hands of cruel and wicked men? He who came to save us, His own rejected Him. Can God, who loves you so much, sacrifice His only begotten Son on the cross, and now He abandoned you and cannot meet your greatest need? Can this great God doubt Himself, contradict Himself? Paul says it's impossible. He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Again, the problem is not with God, but with us. Why? We think we know better. We think we are smarter. We think we can trust ourselves, trust our own experience, rely on our own wisdom and strength. Rely on what? Pulling strings. I know someone at the top there, rough shoulder, no problem. He can straighten it out for me. I don't need God. But here you have God who offers Himself up for you and me. And who do we turn to? We turn to man. We turn to ourselves. We turn to our bodies. Brethren, all our needs, we need only a great God. If we would trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, then He would come to us. Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth. By Thy great power and stretch out arm, there is nothing too hard for Thee, says the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 32, verse 17. There is nothing too hard for Thee. Why? Because our great God is the creator of heaven and earth. Can you find me someone as great as my God, who is able to create heaven and earth by His spoken word? Secondly, Christian not only has a great God, he has a great supply. Look at verse 19 again. My God shall supply what? All your need, not some of your need. A stronger rendering of this verse in Greek is better, which goes like this. My God will fill to the full all your need. Isn't this wonderful? That is good. My God will fill to the full of all your need. Not only meet all your need, but meet all your need to the full. Can any of your friends do that for you? Can your family members do that for you? To meet your need to the full? Not even our parents can do that because they are human. They have limitation. But my God, who is great, can supply all your need to the full. A good illustration of this point is from the account in 2 Kings chapter 4 verses 1 to 7. Where the widower has to pay the debts of her late husband, and the creditor are coming after her two sons, to sell them to recover the debts. What did the prophet Elisha's instruction to her was? Bring out all your only pot of oil that she has, and borrow as many empty vessels as you could from your neighbors. And she did exactly what the prophet Elisha told her, to borrow as many of the empty vessels and then to bring out that one pot of oil that she has. And then to shut the door, the next instruction is to, he asked her to fill all or every of the empty vessel that she had borrowed. And we are told in verse 6 of 2 Kings 4, and the oil stayed. But it was not till then. So it is the same for you and me, for those who are children of the Most High God. Bring out all your empty vessels before God in prayer. Trust Him to fill all these empty vessels to the full. But I must point out to you one condition, that the widower had faith, great faith. She took the prophet's word and went to borrow. She has only one pot of oil, but she go by faith to trust what the prophet had instructed her. She borrowed as many empty vessels as possible, and therefore her needs were met. So then, the more faith you and I have in the Lord, the more empty vessels you will bring to Him, and the more amazed you will be to see Him filling them all to the brim. And you will be thankful to God that He is able to fill all your empty vessel to the full, to meet all your need in this earthly life. Then thirdly, Christian not only has a great God, a great supply, Christian has a great source. Where do we get that from? Look at verse 19 again. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. When C.H. Spurgeon spoke from this text, he said that at this point, coming to here, according to His riches in glory, the preacher right now must sit down, for he cannot compass this part of the text. God's riches in glory are beyond all thought. Unquote. How true it is. How true. No preacher here, no pastor here will be able, no one else will be able to fully comprehend the riches of God in glory. Nevertheless, I cannot sit down. I have to continue, though I cannot fully comprehend like you the fullness of God's riches in glory. I shall, though weak in my attempt, to provide you a glimpse of His great riches in glory. We shall begin, first of all, to consider these great riches of God by looking at what? Nature. Just take a good look at the greenery around you, though we are living in the city. The different type of trees, plants, flowers. And if you have no chance and no time to have a glimpse of this, or go to this forested areas, mountainous region of this country and the oceanic world, you can still do so, I suggest, in the comfort of your home, by buying the complete sets of the DVD, Planet Earth. I'm not advertising for BBC here right now, but I think most those of you who have watched will have to give credit for that amazing, just a glimpse of that great power and glory of God. The many places that you and I have never even seen, and no chance in this life you will see. But it is brought to our home through this DVD. And at least that will give you the color, the riches of this whole earth. The plant life. The animal's life. So many of these, small and great, beyond you and my comprehension. How our great God created all this for our enjoyment. In that series, you will be able to taste a great riches. The wildlife, the oceanic life. But of course, One setback about DVD, which again speaks of the glory of God, you know what is that? You will not be able to have the smell and the fragrance of the flowers. That is the only setback. But at least that will give you a glimpse, the color. That all these creeping things and big, huge. Do you know, I was told from that series, one of the huge sea, I think it's a whale, its wing is so huge that a man can swim inside. Can you imagine how great our God is? Just from nature alone, you see the power of God. And can God not supply all your need? He who is a great God, our great source, our great supply, who created all this, and now when problem comes, where do we look at? We straight away look at our problems. We cannot see all this glory around us. We forget. And therefore this morning we ought to remind ourselves, just look at nature alone. It should convince you that my God shall supply all your need in His, according to His riches in glory. Next, we want to consider what before, beside the nature, His riches in nature. We want to consider the riches of God in providence and the wealth of God in grace. As children of God, are we not enjoying the riches of His providence daily? In your travel, are you not kept safe? Are you not blessed with eternal life, with grace and mercy and compassion of God? You're coming here this morning, is it by chance? You have safely arrived here, is it because of your doing? It is the unseen hand of God moving and leading you here and brought you into His presence and kept you here, and that you can enjoy listening in comfort the word of life. God's riches in grace truly is beyond our conception. His patience, His love, His power, His kindness are far beyond our understanding. Earlier on, Preacher Mark in his prayer said that how can a God so holy love sinner like us? Undeserving sinner. What we deserve is eternal condemnation, but yet God chose in His mercy to love us. Can you comprehend such love, such great love that the Lord has for sinners? Can you find such love in your friend, in your mother, your father, your loved ones? But we still have not arrived at the gist of verse 19. Look at it again. His riches, not in nature only, not in providence only, not in grace only. What? In glory. In glory. Here we are talking about something that no mortal man not only cannot fully comprehend, but no mortal man can see the glory of God and live. The disciple of Jesus, the inner circle of the disciples, Peter, James and John, could not look upon the transfigured Savior. And a light and a bright cloud overshadowed them. What is the glory of God? Does anyone know? Do you know what is the glory of God? Do I know what is the glory of God? Even the angels in heaven have to veil their eyes lest they be consumed by the excessive brightness of His essence. Can you comprehend the riches of God in glory? Do you have a glimpse of it? Even Moses have a slight glimpse of it only. I just want to sum up this point by quoting once again from Mr. Spurgeon. He says this: His riches in glory It means not only the riches of what he has done, but the riches of what he could do. For if he has made hosts of worlds, he could make as many merits more, and then have but begun. The possibility of God omnipotent, who shall reckon? But the Lord shall supply all your need according to such glorious possibilities. Unquote. Lastly, how could we, the believers, be supplied, though we have a great God, a great supply, and a great source? How will we be supplied? Look at the verse again. According to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. So in conclusion of this meditation, to live by faith in God's supply, we must first learn to look unto God and not unto man. We must be prepared to walk in the way of the Lord, even if few and no one else would follow us. We are to be concerned of what God requires us to do and not to follow the consensus of man. Secondly, we learn that for those who look unto God, a promise is given. What is in the promise for those who look unto God? For the believers, for the Christian, and I must say this with qualification, it is only for the believer. Truly born again in the Spirit of God, only they will God supply all their needs. For the Christian, the promise is we have a great God, a great supply, a great source. And here, in this final part, we have a glorious channel in the person of Christ Jesus, his only begotten Son. What a fitting closing it is in this verse. This is the final part. This final part here is to teach us that believers can have all their needs supplied if they go to the Lord Jesus Christ in humility, submitting themselves to him. You are not going to go to the pastor. You are not going to go to the elder, the preacher, your family members and a friend, but to the Lord Jesus. You and I are not to rely upon our own human wisdom, our own strength and own power, but go to Christ, who is the fountainhead where the living waters welled up. Those who will not go to Christ must go without grace, according to Spurgeon. For God will give them nothing in the way of grace except through his Son. Those who would go to Jesus the most, those who go to the Lord Jesus the most, shall more often taste of his abundance, for through him all blessings flow. My final word to all of us this morning in this Lord's Day is from the Lord himself in John chapter 5, verses 4 to 7. Please turn to John chapter 5, or rather chapter 15, verses 4 to 7. John 15, 4 to 7, I read to you. And I want to close with these verses. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I hope you have noticed how many times the word abide is repeated. This word is the key. This word is the qualification for anyone to expect God's supply of all his or her needs. I shall leave it to you to find out the meaning of this word. The true meaning of this word, abide in me, abide in his word, abide in the vine, I in him. Go back, meditate upon this word, abide. And so may the Lord help us as we journey on in this brief, short earthly journey that we are called to. And if only you and I will put our trust in our Lord Jesus, surely he will come to us. For we have a great God, a great supply, a great source, and we have a glorious channel through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we praise and thank thee this morning for this great promise. What a wonderful promise that you have given to us, your people. O Father in heaven, help us not to be foolish, to lean unto our own understanding, to seek the wisdom and philosophy of man, but that, Lord, we may turn unto thee, turn to your word, so rich, so deep. O Father, we pray that you will help us to turn unto our Lord Jesus, to seek after him diligently, to seek after him daily. O Father in heaven, we pray that thy mighty Spirit will rest upon us, your people, and help us that we may, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, follow after thee and seek after thee. In Jesus' name, amen.